يعجل فرجهم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised the believers many wonderful things in the Quran. And if we want to experience God's best, we need to make sure that we keep these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our minds front and center. If we do that, it enables us to make our best decisions. Instead of us operating out of fear, instead of us compromising the Islamic position unnecessarily and without any justification, if we can keep Allah's promises in mind, then we can make better decisions. If we don't, if we fail to keep these promises in mind, and we fail to be true mu'mineen, again, as defined by the Quran, and it's important that we all keep this in mind, the definition of iman according to Islam. If we fail in that way to have those three conditions, then yes, it's possible that a believer make one of those terrible mistakes, and it can delay the victory of Islam. Sometimes it even delays it for generations. It can even cost, if we were to make that mistake, it could cost us to not see the victory, victories that we could have seen. So the example that I'd like to give in the Holy Quran is Surah Ma'idah. I want to mention verse number 26 in Surah Ma'idah. The story was this. The children of Israel, so the Muslims at that time, they were under the direction of the Wali of that time. Musa was the Wali of that time. And they'd been promised to go into the Holy Land. Allah has written it for you. Go into the Holy Land. Because they failed to believe Allah's promises, because they failed to do their Islamic responsibilities, they didn't see Islam as a religion that had commitments from them individually, although they were right on the border of the promised land, they ended up, as the Quran mentions, wandering in the land. God spoke to them. قَالَ فَإِنَّهَا مُحَرَّمَةٌ عَلَيْهِمْ It has become haram for them. It's become forbidden for them. أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةٌ Two generations. يَتِيهُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ They'll wander in the earth. And I mentioned the hadith the other day that they were right on the border, according to some of the hadith, around 14 miles from the promised land. And they would just wander, go from one place, end up in the same place in the evening, wandering, right outside the promised land. They could have experienced God's best, but because of that failed understanding of Allah's promises, failure to believe Allah's promises, then they ended up not being able to do that. Inshallah, we hope that Imam Mahdi isn't saying that about us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. On the other hand, if believers aren't mentally weak, if they're not mentally weak, if they believe those promises of God, if they're united behind the wali of the time, then God has so many promises for the believers. God will defeat their enemies by making their plots go back against them. Allah will make that happen. Allah will give the victory to the believers. Situations, every situation can be turned. Allah can do it. Turn it so that it works out in the interest of the believers. More than that, even in the Quran, we have one of Allah's promises is the idea of making the universe work with us, making the universe cooperate with us. Allah can make inanimate objects, right, or the whole world of creation, He can make that work with us. We can experience God's best. Again, I'll give you an example, but then after that, let's mention the Quran, the verse of the Quran, so we understand the principle. So one story was this, walaikum as-salam tullah. There was a brother who was getting ready to go to university. He's about to go for one of his exams. And when he's about to go for this exam, right? He's in a hurry, been studying. I want to go for my exam. He gets out, he gets to his car, he tries to start his car. When he tries to start his car which never has a problem, the car won't start. He turns it again, right? It won't. He gets frustrated. Why is it? I have a test. Why is this not happening? The conditions are there. The oil is there. Everything's working. Why not? The car will not stop. Finally, he gets so frustrated, he goes into the house. Sits in the house. There for some minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. He comes back later. He starts the car, and the car starts automatically. He gets in the car. Now he's driving, and I have to get to my university. I'm late. I had a test. I should have been able to go there. He's driving in a hurry. He witnessed this himself. He sees that there has been an explosion on the road ahead of him. A tanker exploded. The radius around that would have destroyed him. God made his car that had no problem not start. It wasn't his time to go yet. If he was so angry, I need to go on time. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he literally controls the universe. And among his promises is that if we're true believers with those three conditions, it's an intellectual conviction. I personally know Islam is the truth. Number two, I know Islam comes with commitments. It can't be that it was just a theory. It's in the heart, but it doesn't show up in actions. Not that kind of Islam. Number three, all of my Islamic commitments, including the ones that go against my personal nafs, my desires. If it's that kind of Islam, then there are divine norms. Sunnah ilahiyya, promised to us in the Quran. I'll give you one of them. This is Surah 7, and it's verse number 96. 796. Allah says this, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ. If the people of the towns, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا. They had iman and taqwa. They were God-fearing. They were conscious of God, doing their responsibilities. If they would do this, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. We would have rained down blessings upon them from the heavens and the earth. If we want to experience God's best, God can do a lot of things. I don't know if there'll be time where I could give you practical examples of how believers did this and witnessed God's help. Let's give you one or two examples. It's okay. Hardly anybody here right now. We'll talk a little bit along, so we'll get back to the discussion. I've met some of my own teachers. So these are individuals that I personally met with, I've personally seen. And they were explaining battle situations where these verses would manifest themselves. Remember, what's the principle? If we believe and we do good deeds, we're following the path of Allah, Allah can make the universe work with us. We can do much more than regular people. If we're flowing with the stream, if God may... So they gave examples. These are military examples, but the verse didn't say it's only in military areas. There are other areas we can experience this. So some of my teachers are explaining. They said that, look, one of them was the teacher. He was the principal of my school. He says, we're discussing with the brothers, and they were talking about the different operations we were going over in the opposed war they're fighting. He said, at one situation, the brothers had got surrounded by the enemy tanks, and they didn't know where they were. So one of the brothers went, and he said, Ya Mahdi Adrikni. Imam Mahdi, save me. He took his RPG and he just fired into the night. I don't know where I'm firing. He says that the rocket went over, it hit the tank, set the tank on fire. From there, we could see the other tanks. We all started firing. We're able to save ourselves. So the principal of my school, he said, I remembered that. He said, later we were going over and it was another operation. He said, in this operation, we're attacking an elevated position. So we're down here. The enemy's up there, fortified position. Fortified position where they had a bunker with rocket and they're raining down rockets on us. There's no way. We're down here. We're exposed. We're trying to go down to take down that bunker. He says, then I remember the other person said, Ya Mahdi Adrikni. He said, I said that. He said, I fired the RPG into the mouth of the cannon. Right? So all the way up the hill into the mouth of the cannon. And it exploded. Then another one into... How is that possible? How can you, from this distance down, they're raining down shells upon you, into the mouth of a cannon? So more than that, there were times when the brothers, you've heard these verses of the Quran, where it says that Allah placed a barrier before you and a barrier, right? These are verses of the Quran. Brothers carried out operations like this. They would say those verses, and literally they would walk in front of the enemy. It just depends on how much iman. It just depends on how much iman we have. They said there were times, he says, you've heard that other verse of the Quran, وَمَا رَمَيْتْ إِذْ رَمَيْتْ. They didn't cast, was وَلَكِنْ اللَّهُ رَمَى. Rama's verse of Quran. He says, I was injured. I'm holding the RPG one-handed, nothing to do but, right? would aim and just fire. These are like, and it's not in one battlefield. This was only happening in Iran. No, other battlefields in other areas, the believers would do their responsibilities. God makes the rest happen. He can make the universe cooperate, right? So there's help, divine help, and the believers who have that divine help, then they become invincible. If they can follow the wali of the time and have those correct things and be united, then they can do these things. God can make it happen for them. So there's a whole world we can experience. Now that's the opposite of what happens to many people. It happened to many people, you talk to them, they almost believe Murphy's Law. Right? If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. I remember hearing a story once, inshallah, it's not a true story. They said this guy, he was real nervous and anxious, nervous type of individual, and he wanted to learn how to skydive. So he went for classes for skydiving, and then just before he was about to jump, he got a little bit nervous. So he went to the diving instructor before he jumps. He said, I'm a little nervous. He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you 4 instructions. You do these 4 instructions, you'll be okay. What are the 4 instructions? He says, wait until you hear me say jump, and then you jump. He says, after you jump, wait 10 seconds, then pull the ripcord. If that doesn't work, then pull the second ripcord. And then after that, when you land, you'll find there's a truck underneath. He said, okay, inshallah. So he went into the airplane. They took off. He waited till he said jump. He jumped. He waited 10 seconds. Then he pulled the first ripcord. It didn't work. Then he pulled the second ripcord. It didn't work. He shook his head. He said, with my luck, there's probably no truck either. So sometimes people, the opposite of what the Quran's saying. The Quran's saying that we'll work with you. We'll make it happen for you. You follow these promises. We do the rest. You start. Right? So people can experience these things. Now, what happens is, sometimes, so one part of it now is the idea, if we don't have that correct, see the world the way that Islam says to see it. I don't believe Allah's promises. I don't take it as being more real than any scientific law. If I'm not like that, I end up making wrong decisions, poor decisions. Sometimes what happens with some mu'mineen, you'll see either a protectionist mentality or a defeatist mentality. The believers, even leadership sometimes. Either I can't go over and I can't take this strong stance, do what Islam says. I'm selling myself as protecting Islam. I'm not doing my Islamic responsibility. Or I tell myself, no, the enemy is too strong. They're too powerful. There are too many of them. I can't. Defeatist mentality, I feel it in my heart. Imam Khomeini says this. He says, victory and defeat, before they manifest themselves outside, they're inside. First I tell myself, I can't. I'm incapable. Instead of, the Quran said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't put any burden on a soul greater than its ability. But I don't believe Allah's promises. I tell myself I can't, then I lose. First it starts inside. It starts with that belief. So, what happens is, with this defeatist mentality, or the protectionist mentality, as opposed to the Islamic mentality, you'll see these individuals, even their views of Islamic history are skewed. Detached from reality, you're like, how did you come to this? I want to mention one of them, right? And then after that, go over the promise that you and I need to be ready for. Detached from reality, away from the Islamic principles, rewriting history. Rewriting history. I'll give you an example. Some people will go over to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. There was a treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Prophet did it with the Kuffar. And they'll say that what happened was that the Prophet saw that the enemy was too great, the number was too many. He had to come to terms with the Kuffar. Right? And we also, the same way, sometimes the enemy is too strong. The Prophet, sometimes he had to make a peace treaty. What are you doing? You sit down, you relax, it's going to be okay. What really happened, though? Let's look at the books of history. How does God describe the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? In the Quran, Surah 48, verse number 1. What does God say about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. God says, we have granted you a manifest victory. It was fatah, victory. People were over there saying, no, this is the example of the prophet. He saw they were too strong. There were too many. I can't do it. I back down. I come to terms with them. I'm realistic. The wali of the time sees the realities on the ground. I can't make it happen. I have to back down. That's not what happened, though. Let's look in the books of history. They're trying to justify in their own weak stances. What happened in the books of history? In the sixth year of the Hijrah, we can read this ourselves. In the sixth year of the Hijrah, the prophet started to go over with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He announced his intentions to make Umrah. The prophet announces, we're going to go and make Umrah. He gathered around 1,400 of his companions. He said, we're going to make Umrah. These are the forbidden months. It's not allowed to fight during these months. Everybody goes, everybody can go to the Kaaba, no matter what your background is. You go over there, you worship. I'm also going to go. We're going to go for Umrah. When the Prophet set out to go for Umrah, the believers weren't prepared for a military campaign. It's pilgrimage. Yeah, you have swords. That's what you carry when you go just for regular travel, but not to go for a military campaign. So the believers set out. And word gets back now to the Kuffar, the Quraysh. And the Quraysh say, after all of these victories that the Prophet just had, if he comes marching in here into Mecca, he makes Umrah, what's that going to do for us? So now they're confused. They're scrambling. Do we fight the Prophet? These are the haram months. Do we let him come in after he has that kind of a standing, victory after victory? Now he comes marching in to Mecca itself. He makes Umrah like everybody else. We're going to lose. They come up with a conclusion. They say, we're going to go over. We'll get ready for battle. We'll meet the Prophet outside. If there's an excuse, we'll slaughter all of them, whatever it takes. So they go out to meet the Prophet. Right? The Prophet only has 1,400 people versus the enemy who are ready for battle. When they come over, this is now where you see the creativity of the Prophet, the ingenuity of the Prophet, the political acumen of the Prophet. The Prophet gets them to say, instead of us going to war, because he didn't bring the believers to go over and fight, instead of us going to war right now, we'll make a peace treaty. What's the peace treaty? The peace treaty is that I'm not going to make Umrah this year. I won't make Umrah this year. I'll go back this year. Then for 10 years, I'll be able to make Umrah uninterrupted peacefully. Now when the Prophet, for 10 years now, when the Prophet's coming in, and now he can openly do tabligh of Islam. The word is spread. The Prophet's coming. That person everybody was talking about, he's in Medina, so many battles. Now he's coming in, he's going. And then compare his traditions, his way, with the way of the mushrikeen, right? When the Prophet did enter into Mecca, from that day on, the victories of the Prophet, his standing, the growth of Islam, all of these things were victorious. But where in this story that I told you do you see weakness? Backing down. I can't take on the enemy. I'm not strong enough. I'm too weak. Actually, this is something else for you just to read about when you go over and you look this up later. Before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, before he signed that peace treaty, he got bay'ah from the mu'mineen. Bay'ah, the oath of allegiance. There were several times in the Prophet's life when he got the oath of allegiance. This time was perhaps the most difficult time. What was the oath of allegiance? It was bay'at al-shajara, the bay'ah they got under the tree. The Prophet told the believers, he said, this time, the only thing we have two options, either victory or death. You're making bay'ah for the death. Either we come out of this victorious or we die. And the first person who came and put his hand, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then the other believers, there were munafiqeen over there also, by the way. But under that social pressure, they came, they made bay'ah, right? Under that condition. So where is that weakness? The Prophet's backing down. I can't take on the enemy. I'm not strong enough. Where is that in the story? So rewriting history because I'm weak. No. Remember I told you, meaning we've discussed this, alhamdulillah, we've come to the conclusion before, all of the anbiya were here to do what Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will do. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The way for them to give us God's best was to create a divine kingdom, the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. And that's what they were all trying to do. How could, they said, we covered the hadith together. The Ahlul Bayt have taught us that nahnu aslul khair. The wilayah of Ahlul Bayt is the root of all goodness. Wa aduwuna aslu shar, the wilaya of our enemies. That's all, the root of all evil is that. How could the Prophet compromise on that principle? How could he give up? How could he, right? The, all wickedness, I'll allow that? I'm accepting the rule of the, right? So this kind of defeatist mentality, we have to make sure that we don't get caught up with that or in that, and make sure that we've understood Islam properly. So now I just want to read you the verse that Allah says about the believers when they did that. It says, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايَعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. God says in the Quran, He says that Allah was pleased with the believers when they made bay'ah with you, تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ, under the tree. So that's the one, the kind of bay'ah and the kind of Islam that we need to understand. Now, I mentioned in the beginning that there are promises of God that you and I have to, we want to keep all of the promises of God to the forefront, remembering them, remembering, operating on those promises. If we want to experience God's best, that's our responsibility. If we forget those promises, then we have that sense of weakness, we stop making our best decisions. But there's one promise that I think we need to really consider, all of us as believers. If we really want to pass our test in the end of time, then this promise in particular we want to keep in mind. The promise that I'd like to remind us about is the promise of the supremacy of Islam. Islam is superior, not equal. Several times in the Quran, God makes this clear to us. So one of the verses that I'm going to recite for us today, Surah 3, verse number 139, God says this, وَلَا تَحِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't falter, do not grieve. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. If, and you are superior, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You're superior. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. It's not about who you are. It's because of your connection with God. Because Allah is superior. Because His way is superior. You as believers, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, then you're also superior. You'll also be victorious. Because God is. So, I mentioned something else too that we're supposed to keep in mind as muwahideen, right? As people who believe in only one God. God doesn't want us to fear anyone but Him. We want to see this first one, the supremacy of Islam. We want to see that enacted. We want to see that on the face of the earth. How do we experience that? Why do we keep this promise in mind? How does this show up in our personal lives, in our decision-making, and something you and I need to remind one another about. We always keep Islam superior. It's never the case that Islam is equal. But now, how is a mu'min or mu'mina supposed to view the world? God says in the Quran, again, it's a verse of Quran, we can look it up later. Surah 3, verse number 175. God says this, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. Don't fear them. فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ. Don't fear them. وَخَافُونِي. Fear me. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are believers. A muwahhid, someone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not supposed to go through life with irrational fears. No matter what my situation, no matter how many the number of the enemy, no matter how difficult it is, the idea that the enemy is actually able to make me, my heart shake. I'm afraid. That part's not supposed to be there. The emotions are also supposed to be in line with the teachings of God in the Quran. Very important for us. The believer doesn't operate from fear. So now that I've said that, let me explain why it is we're expecting more tests in the future. Why is it that we as believers, as we prepare for the coming of the Imam and the salvation of mankind, why is it that we're expecting more tests? Brothers and sisters, what happens is we are promoting La ilaha illallah, right? We're promoting La ilaha illallah. We're followers of Tawheed. We believe in the oneness of God. But for you and I, the oneness of God does not mean it's something that's simply in the heart. It's a theory. I think there's only one God. What do you think? I think there's 365. It's a theory. It's in the mind. Or just in the heart. No. For us, it's very different. But before Islam, there were a group of people. These people were believers, Hunafa. They were following the religion of Ibrahim al-Hanif, Hunafa. They were in Mecca before Islam. These individuals believed that Allah was one. But it was in
their hearts and their minds. Maybe personal lives, but definitely not in their social lives. Tawheed didn't go any further than that theory that was in the mind or in the heart. In my mind, I think there's only one God. Maybe in my personal life, in my house, I offer prayers. But Tawheed wasn't something that manifested itself in their social lives. They lived amongst the kuffar like everybody else. They didn't feel any pressure from living amongst the kuffar. They weren't doing anything wrong. This was in their hearts and their minds. They were okay. And then what happened? Then Islam happened. And our Prophet said, told the people, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. Right? He told the people, say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, you're going to be successful. What was different about لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ of our Prophet from the لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ of the Hunafa? لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ the Prophet was preaching wasn't a theory. It wasn't just in the mind. It manifested itself in their social lives. It was a new lifestyle, a way of living. It was going to show itself up in their political arrangement. It was going to show itself in how they dressed, with the clothes they, the food they ate, everything. It was a way, it was a lifestyle change. La ilaha illallah was never just a theory to these believers. It meant that the way of living was going to be different. And what happened was the believers recognized this. The enemy also recognized it from the beginning. The pressure on the believers. In Mecca, how many mu'mineen did we even have? In Mecca, how many mu'mineen did we have? When did the pressure start? What threat was Sumayyah to the establishment? Sumayyah, the first Shahida in Islam. Ammar, Khabbab, what threat were they to the establishment? All they were saying was La ilaha illallah. What was different? The Hunafa also said La ilaha illallah. The Hunafa, their La ilaha illallah was in their hearts and their minds. With them, La ilaha illallah meant the political establishment, meant how I live my life, my social life, how I dress, everything. La ilaha illallah, God rules. When that came, it created pressure. The pressure from the enemies began immediately. Pressuring the believers, torturing the believers, branding the believers, Bilal under the rock, all those things we've heard. Then after that, the believers said, okay, let's immigrate. We'll go to Medina. They came chasing after the believers. The wars that we had in Badr, did we start that? These are defensive wars. Badr, Uhud, Ahzab. They didn't leave the mu'mineen alone. They came after the believers. Yes, the conquest of Mecca came later. What happens is, true Tawheed brings out that sort of reaction in the enemies of Allah. If our Tawheed is like the Tawheed of the Hunafa, that's fake Tawheed. Otherwise, if you're a mu'min, if you're practicing, the clash comes. Not because you want, the Prophet had great akhlaq. He was kind to, right? And some people get this wrong too. They're like, oh, but the Prophet, he was so nice to the crazy old lady. Remember, this is another one. The people go over the story people mention, they get themselves confused. Remember the story of the crazy old lady? It was a Jewish lady. She goes over and she's like dumping garbage on the Prophet. So the Prophet didn't go over and he's a grown man from a powerful tribe. He could take care of the old. He goes over. She doesn't dump garbage on him one day. He goes to her house. How are you doing? Everything okay? He takes care of the crazy. Some people try and, when it comes to the enemies of Islam, also back down. Where is that from? There's a crazy old lady. You're being kind to her. The enemies, when it came to Quraysh and Amirul Mu'mineen and Dhul-Fiqar, where'd that go? Why does that example of Islam, why don't we remember that? So, now we know why. Why is it if you say La ilaha illallah in the true sense, the Quranic sense, the pressure comes? Now, some people, when they hear about pressure, they'll tell you to be afraid. They'll tell you, let's get scared. Let's have a good cry. The tests are coming. They're on their way. Let's all of us get scared. Whereas the Quran tells us that the tests that are coming are actually beneficial for us. God says in the Quran, Surah 4, verse number 19, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Many times you might hate something. وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And Allah puts a lot of good in that thing. Sometimes you and I, we're thinking it's dangerous, it's bad, but it's a good thing. Remember a story once, they said that these three women, they died and they went to paradise. They died and they went to paradise. And when they went to paradise, they got led into the gates. The angel said, welcome to paradise, ahlan wa sahlan. He said, I have one thing for you. I don't want you to step on a duck.
They came, opened the doors to paradise, there's ducks everywhere. So the ladies were careful, trying not to step on a duck. Then one lady stepped on a duck. Then after that, the angel came over with the ugliest man she had ever seen. He brought him, he said, this is going to be your husband forever and ever. The other two ladies looked, they said, Subhanallah. So now they were even more careful. They were walking around paradise, trying not to step on a duck, and another one stepped on a duck. This time the angel came back with an even uglier man. He came and told the lady, he said, this is going to be your husband forever and ever. So finally, the last lady was super careful. She went months. She was walking carefully, making sure she doesn't step on a duck. And finally, the angel came, but this time with the most handsome man she's ever seen. He came walking over to her. He said, this is your husband forever and ever. She said, Subhanallah, I don't know what I did to deserve you. The man said, lady, I don't know what you did either. I stepped on a duck. So sometimes we don't have to be so panicky. We're doing our responsibility as long as I'm doing my job. God says, you think you hate it? You're afraid of it? God says that he makes a lot of good in it. So what happens is sometimes the thing that I want to, and I don't have that much time, is the inferiority complex of the Muslims. Islam said what? Antumul, we read the ayah. Antumul a'laun in kuntum mu'mineen. You are superior in kuntum mu'mineen. If you're believers. Not because of you, because of God. Islam is superior. Islam is superior. Al-Islamu ya'lu wa la yu'la alayh. The Prophet taught us, Islam is superior. Nothing is superior to Islam. Nothing is superior to Islam. Everything is under Islam. Islam is the best. So what happens? Sometimes Muslims are coming from backgrounds where they've been colonialized in the past. The Muslims are coming from areas where they've been under the subjugation of the kuffar. They were defeated by the kuffar. And sometimes the colonialist mentality, it takes generations to erase. You'll find self-hate amongst Muslims. Let me share a little something about the African-American experience. Hopefully it'll be beneficial for all of us. We're all going through the struggle. As you know, African-Americans were enslaved for hundreds of years because of their color. They were officially in the Constitution 3/5 of a man. Not even a human being, you're 3/5. Bought and sold like animals, chattel. Right? That's very different than Islamic slavery, by the way. Right? Islam, Imam Ali in Qambar, right? Being a member of the family, that's very different to American chattel slavery. What I'm talking about is American chattel slavery, where you're not a human being. Where they use science and explain to you that you can't use your native language, your religion is backwards, everything. What happens is sometimes in the minds of the oppressed, they start to hate themselves. Sometimes in the African-American community, the self-hate became so great. Back in the day, they used to have the paper bag test to say that, do I look like the master? Is my hair, is it close? Is it kinky like African-American hair? Is it curly like African-American hair? Or is it closer to the hair of the master? Do I talk? The language that I use, the accent, do I sound like the master? The African Americans amongst themselves would tease one another mercilessly for being black. You're so, right? The oppressed. Self-hate. Sometimes with Muslims, you see the same thing. Muslims, the way they view themselves, they need the non-Muslims to validate them. You see, Muslims, they're so happy if the Quran says the same, the science says what the Quran says, now my belief in the Quran increased. From science? The Muslim, if we say Islam is superior, then we should be patting the scientists on the head. Alhamdulillah, you finally realized after 1400 years what the Prophet said at that time. Alhamdulillah. Not, oh, now the Quran is true. The self-hate goes really far. Sometimes with some Muslims, if I look like the master, if I'm light-skinned like the master, and I'm not against white people by any means, right? But this idea colonialized in the minds, if I look like the master, then if I don't, if I'm dark amongst Muslims, this person is cute because I don't know, maybe some of you have seen some pictures that they used to have, where they have a picture. The colonials at that time, because it's been different people. Sometimes Fir'aun, he's from Africa, right? He's the zalim. Sometimes the Japanese, they're the zalim. Now, the West. So you see a picture of the colonial master, and he's standing there. And then you'll see the indigenous people dressed in the clothing of the master on the next row. And then the dog of the master. And then the people, the indigenous people in their local clothing. So how does this play out in our lives? Sometimes you'll see Muslims so willing to come. I just want somebody to say what we're saying. Somebody to make me feel that I am a human being. Somebody to acknowledge me. So impressed. You hear Muslims say, the Jews are so far ahead of us. They think 100 years, 50, right? Everybody else is just beating the Muslims down. Instead of being realistic, why are we here? Why, if we are economic immigrants, many of us are economic, why? What happened to our countries? In Syria, remember before, they're making a big deal. We're letting immigrants into Europe. Why are you letting immigrants? What happened to the Syrians? How many, why, who imposed war on them? You're doing them a favor now by letting them in? Just like, even thinking logically, some Muslims get really impressed with the accomplishments. So you see, no, look at their buildings. They sent a man to the moon. Allahu Akbar. Sometimes the accomplishments don't mean that the way you got there was impressive. Hearing a story once, they said it was a woman. She told her friend, she said that, I'm getting married again. So you're getting married again? She said, yeah, for the fourth time, get married again. She said, subhanAllah. She said, if you don't mind me asking, what happened to your first husband? She said, he died of poison mushrooms. Wow, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's very sad. What about your second husband? Oh, he ate mushrooms. They were poison. He died too. I really don't even want to ask. What happened to your third husband? She said, he died of a broken neck. She said, what happened? She said, he wouldn't eat mushrooms. So sometimes the accomplishments are, but it doesn't mean the way of getting to the accomplishments is something that's very impressive. So yes, the West, you see success. How did they get that success? What did they do? What blood was shed in India? What blood was shed in Africa? What happened to the third world nation? The third world nations. And then they accomplished what they... I'm going to ignore all of that. All I can see is there's a man. He's... Right? As a pope. Sometimes we need to learn lessons from the animals mentioned in the Quran. There's a beautiful story in the Quran. Remember the story of Nabi Sulaiman and the hoopoe? There was a bird, the hoopoe. The hoodhood. What happens is the hoodhood... Remember the story. The hoodhood goes and exceeds the queen, the kingdom of the queen of Sheba. It goes and it sees it. And it describes it. How magnificent that kingdom is. It says this in the Quran. Inni wajadtu imra'atam tamlikuhum. The hoodhood says, I saw this lady, she was ruling over them. Wa utiyat min kulli shay. In her kingdom, she had been given everything of every type of blessing and ni'mah that you could have. She had those things. وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she had this incredible throne. And then what happens? The ma'rifah of the hudhud. Instead of the hudhud getting blown away by the kingdom, by the accomplishments, by that great throne, what did the hudhud say next? Hudhud says this. وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدَانِ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. I'm watching this kingdom, and they're worshiping the sun. يَسْجُدُونَ. They're making sajda to the sun instead of God. He says, وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan beautified their actions to these guys. What's wrong with them? Why are they so confused? He says, فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. He blocked the way for them. They're not guided. Now the ma'rifah of the hudhud. What the hudhud say? It's, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Allah yasjudu lillah. Why don't they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Instead of being blown away, his first thing is, look, they don't even have the basics together. They haven't figured out there's a God. They're worshiping the sun. You want me to be impressed by their kingdom? The bird understands that. By the way, this inferiority complex has been there for a long time among certain Muslims. Even in the time of our Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A Christian came to Medina. Medina. A Christian came to Medina. Very eloquent, this man. Very dignified, this man. And one of the believers, one of the Muslims, started to praise him in front of the Prophet. Oh, mashallah, look at him. Now, this is somebody. This is a speaker. You know what the Prophet said? When he heard him praising him, he said, Mah! Silence! Inna al-aqil man wahhad Allah. The person who's intelligent, the person who believes at least there's one God. What are you going over praising? The Muslims are so dumb and this guy is so great. Why are you doing that? You have everything backwards. Even the ma'rifah of the hudhud. More than that. This is something else I want us to remind ourselves from with the Quran when we're dealing with Islamophobia and those who are promoting it. Because there's a lot of ignorance, and you and I, one job we have before the imam returns is simply to spread the truth, to practice the truth, to spread the truth, tell people what Islam is, what Islam isn't. But there's another group of people who've got a problem with Islam. They've got an issue with Islam. How should I deal with those people? Not the ignorant masses. The ignorant masses, the imam told us, he says, لَوْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ, words like this, لَوْ عَلِمَ النَّاسِ, if the people knew, Mahasina kalamina, the beauty of our words, latabi'una, they would have followed us. If the people knew who Ahlul Bayt were, what Islam was, they would follow that. Don't worry about that. What about those who are hostile to Islam? How am I as a believer supposed to be dealing with these individuals? The Quran says, Surah 2, verse number 120, وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَن نَصَارَى. The Yahud and the Nasara, those who are enemies of Islam, will never be pleased with you. There's no amount of sajdas you can do. If you keep making sajda again, 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 finally will they back off? The Quran says, وَلَن تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ, until you follow their deen. There's no pleasing. It's an implacable enemy. So how should I, as a mu'min, living in a society like this, how should I be dealing with this? We're going to learn a lesson now from Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. There's a little bit of detail that's mentioned, and we can learn from this detail. Amirul Mu'mineen came walking back from the battle. This is now the battle of Ahzab. He's just finished killing Amr bin Abdi Wud. When Amirul Mu'mineen came walking back, he's carrying the head of the enemy. Amirul Mu'mineen had bounce in his step. He's walking a little bit. And يَخْتُرُ فِي مَشْيَ. He was walking and he had a bounce in his step. One of the Muslims said, Ya Rasulullah, you see, Ali, look how he's walking. He said, no, here that's impractical. This is what you're supposed to do. In front of an implacable enemy, you're supposed to have swagger. Swagger? Proud of Islam. The opposite of me backing down, being intimidated. No. I'm proud of Islam. Yeah, that's true. I do believe that. And suppose the Muslims being so weak, I'm going to bring this person, let them, they're going to give me strength? Instead of the believers? Instead of integrating as leaders, the believers are integrating as sheep, as followers? How could we ever bring Imam back like that? I'll end with a last part. A man came to the presence of our Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told our Prophet, he was Jewish, he told our Prophet, he said that, are you better or Musa? Are you better or Musa? He said, Musa, God gave him the staff. God sent he split the sea for Musa. He shaded him with clouds. Are you better or Musa? So the Prophet answered him, listen how the Prophet answered him. He says, لَوْ أَدْرَكَنِي Musa. If Musa himself was here, ثُمَّ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِي, and he didn't believe in me, وَبِنُبُوَّتِي, مَا نَفَعَهُ إِيمَانُهُ شَيْئًا, his iman would be useless. What kind of Kool-Aid are you drinking? From the Islamic point of view, the superiority of Islam is one of those things we cannot compromise on. كَلِمَةُ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا, the word of God is superior. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, we become this generation that's able to free themselves from this mental slavery and this post-colonial mentality where we see ourselves as less. Instead, inshallah, we're people who, as the Quran says, antumul a'laun in kuntum mu'mini. You are superior if you are believers. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.